You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dare to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that where your word is spoken and your Holy Spirit dwells, then new life and creation comes. And we ask this morning that you would put your spirit upon David and your spirit on each of us, that we would hunger for the truth of your word and that you would teach us what you want us to know today and that you would enable David to speak out everything that you've given to him. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Last week, we began a series looking at 1 Thessalonians. And as part of the introduction, we thought how Thessalonians is actually a letter written to the young believers, to the church in Thessalonica, written by Paul and his co-workers, Silas and Timothy. And it is, in fact, one of the earliest documents in the New Testament, written probably within 20 years of Christ's death. And its purpose, partly to show friendship and encouragement. Because of fierce opposition, Paul had to flee from Thessalonica. And he left behind a young church. And he probably regretted that he didn't have more time to spend with them. And so he wrote to them at his first opportunity. And in the letter, he expressed his friendship, his encouragement, his prayers for them. But he also began to deal with various important topics. One of the things that's so important if you're living in a hostile environment, that many of us are today, is to pray continually. And so he opened the importance of prayer, teaching them to pray, telling them how he was praying for them. He also explained to them about his own service of Christ. But more than that, he shared with them the imperative, how they too were to serve Christ. And we're going to be thinking about this in just a moment. And then he talked about Christian living. These were young Christians from a pagan background, didn't know how it was to live a Christian life. And so he shared with them. And we're going to hear about this in a couple of weeks' time. And then fourthly, he wrote to them in order to share that Jesus was coming back and that they should understand the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we go on to today's message, I just want to recap briefly some of the things that we learned last week. We learned that Paul told them, encouraged them, challenged them to pray continually. And the Greek text reminds us that this isn't something casual. This is something to continue. This is something to do often. This is something to do unceasing without a break. How could that be possible? We thought of three ways that we can pray continually. How that we pray continually through making prayer a priority. And this is something I believe our forefront has got right, because one of our values is praying first. And that as Christians, we make an intent to put prayer first. We put time aside for prayer in our own Christian lives. But more than just making prayer a priority, the discipline of prayer, we thought a little bit about Brother Lawrence, how working in the kitchen, how washing pots and pans and scrubbing and doing ordinary everyday things, he made this a time like the chapel in the monastery, a time of conversation with God, a time of praying to God. And we thought how as Christians we need to be constantly aware of God with us in the hurly-burly of life, at the times when we're driving, the times when we're working, the times when we're shopping, wherever we are, we need to be conscious of God with us and to converse with him. And then we thought about making prayer a part of life. And I gave some examples of how when we come up with obstacles, the first thing that we need to turn to is prayer. Always, as a preacher, I like to prepare early. And one of the reasons for that is that as you prepare early, so you can allow God's word to preach to the preacher and put into practice the things that you learn from God's word. Very interestingly, with last week's message, God bless me after the message. And I want to share with you that this past week, I've had a new enthusiasm to pray. And my prayer is that God is giving us here in this church a new enthusiasm to pray. Today we're going to think just briefly about serving Christ. Jesus himself said, "Here I am among you as one who serves." So right from the beginning, the example of Jesus was as a servant, not as the boss, not as someone with authority to tell you what to do, but someone who came alongside as a servant leader. And here at Forefront, we have a leadership team. And one of the things that we're trying to learn as a leadership team is not how to be the boss of the church, but how to be the servants of the church, how to lead the church. One of the great pictures of leadership in the Bible is the shepherd. And one of the unique things about the Palestinian shepherd was that he led his sheep. He didn't drive them. He didn't order them. He didn't force them. He went ahead. And they followed him because of his example. And this is what servant leadership is about people with example, people with a vision of God, people who others are prepared to follow. In Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, we have this very important verse, which introduces the idea of service. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. This is the testimony that Paul had heard about the Thessalonian Christians. Others around them had heard what was happening in Thessalonica and were saying that they had turned away from idols. For most of the Thessalonians, some perhaps came from Jewish background, but for most of them, they had a pagan background. They worshipped idols. They consulted idols. They prayed to idols. They were in fear of idols. Idols dictated how they understood the world and what was going on around them. And still, in many parts of the world, in Asia, in Africa, in South America, many people are still dominated by idols, man-made constructions that they believe have divine power, and they're in fear to them. And what do we find? That Paul says that these Thessalonian Christians, who first were under the domination of idols, they turned to God. They turned to God. Sometimes in the Bible, we come across this word repentance, turning from our sins. But in all cases, it means a change of direction, a turning to God. Today, in the world in which we live, in the Western world, we're not so much concerned with man-made idols, but we are influenced and dominated by worldviews. So many of us, perhaps not many here in church, but so many of us in the wider society, think more of Mother Nature and how Mother Nature has provided the wonders of creation rather than the Creator God. For many, they go first to what science can tell us about who we are, rather than the Maker who made us, who knows what we are. For many people, they're influenced by the worldly I first. They put self on a pedestal, seeking for enjoyment, for fame, for money. And people dominated by the world also need, like the Thessalonians, to turn to Christ, to turn to the living and true God. And this is the difference, this is the contrast. Idols and the things that so many people value have no real significance, have no lasting significance. But God is the living and true God. God is alive. God is present with us today through His Spirit. But the verse also reminds us, not only did we first turn to God, but there is a consequence. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. When we come in faith to Christ, it's not just to be rescued, but it's to have a new master. It's not just to be saved, it is to serve. And when the Israelites were delivered from captivity in Egypt, it wasn't just so that they could have a good life in the promised land. They were freed in order to serve their God. The word used in that text that's translated serve in English is related to the Greek word doulos. And doulos simply means bondservant or slave. Not a paid servant, not someone who's paid in a job to do some work, but rather someone who is owned by their master. And in Christ's day, many people were bonded, owned by their master. And so it is that when we come to Christ, we have a change of master. Jesus himself said, no one can serve two masters. And you have a choice between serving the things of the world or serving God. And so we are called to serve Christ. Paul himself used this description. So right at the beginning of Romans, it reads, Paul, a servant of Christ. And the word used there is doulos. Paul recognized that he, as it were, owed his whole life to Christ. He was, as it were, owned by Christ. Christ was his master. And elsewhere, in writing to the Christians at Corinth, he says these words, you are not your own, you're bought with a price. And in a sense, as Christians, we belong to God twice over. He created us, and then he bought us back with a price of the blood of Christ. We are his servants. In Thessalonians, it also describes to us a little bit about the roots of service. And we see this even earlier on. We're going backwards first in Thessalonians before forwards. In verse 3, we read these words. We constantly remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And this verse reminds us or teaches us about the roots of service. What is behind service? The first root is work produced by faith. Work produced by faith. Work, service, is the consequence of our faith. One of the fascinating things about cooking, I have to admit I'm not an expert, but occasionally I dabble, is yeast. And those of you who have ever made bread, I hope you wonder every time you make bread. You put this yeast, a powder or a paste, into your dough. You mix it in and you just leave it. And something amazing happens, and it never ceases to amaze our children. That dough sitting in the bottom of the basin rises and rises and rises and maybe pours out onto the table round the bowl if it's not big enough. It works in a hidden way. And yeast will always do that, providing it's live yeast. It will always do that. And it's exactly the same with faith. Faith works in a hidden way. And we can't help, if we really believe and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't help to do work for Christ. As James put it, faith without action is dead. In other words, it's not real faith at all, because faith, like yeast, has a consequence. It leads to action. And so our service is initiated by our faith in Christ. But secondly, Paul ratchets it up a little bit. Now he doesn't talk about work, he talks about labor. Labor prompted by love. And what Paul is talking about, what the text here is talking about, is hard work, is toil, work that brings you tears, maybe perspiration, work that brings agony, maybe, is hard work. And this kind of work will only be done if prompted by love. And it's the kind of work, the kind of service, the kind of labor that's illustrated in families where parents look after mentally challenged children or disabled children, where young mums stay up night after night after night with a small crying baby. It's labor, it's hard work. And it's only possible because of God's love poured into our life. And sometimes our work for the Lord is like that. It's hard work, it's hard labor. I think Paul must have felt that often, because it wasn't easy preaching the good news of the gospel. Often people were angry with him. Often they threw stones at him. But he did it because of love. And thirdly, that verse tells us there's endurance inspired by hope. Why do we continue in Christian ministry? Why do some of you perhaps have been doing something in the church year after year after year, and you carry on doing it? Why? It's because of the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That through Jesus, we have this hope that he can help us do all things. There's a beautiful phrase in Malay, boleh tahan, boleh tahan. And it means, I can cope, I can do it, I can manage it. And why can we boleh tahan? We can boleh tahan because of Jesus who gives us the hope. What is the motivation that we have for Christian service? I think Paul included this largely because he was having to defend his ministry, having to explain to the Thessalonians Christians the answers to his critics. And the first thing he says to them is that he served because he felt himself to be a steward. And so in verse 4 he said, entrusted with the gospel. And so it is, as Christians, we are, as it were, stewards. We have a little bit higher status than a slave. We have been entrusted with things by our master. We have been entrusted with skills and gifts and possessions that we can use. That's how Paul felt. He'd been entrusted with something. And this is a motivation for service, because we have been entrusted with something. When we first went to Malaysia in 1970, I had a very nice classical guitar, and it was quite expensive. I paid quite a lot of money for it. And I was reluctant to take it out to the tropics. And so I gave it to a friend to look after. 17 years later, we came back from Malaysia. And within a few weeks, that friend contacted us and came round to visit us. And she brought back the guitar. And the guitar was in perfect condition and was, in fact, better than I had given it to her, because it had a new hard case to keep it in perfect condition. And she had been a steward. Yes, she'd used the guitar, but she had kept it. She kept it and returned it to me. And so it is that as God gives us gifts and skills and possessions, so we use them. They're entrusted to us. But always, above everything else, our motivation has to be to please God. This can be hard sometimes, because it's so easy to want to please people. This is the difficulty for politicians. You desperately have to please people rather than necessarily do the right thing. And this is a temptation for Christians, a temptation sometimes for preachers, to say the things that will please the congregation rather than that which will please God. And so it is within our ministry. We have always to have this motivation of wanting to please God. And then thirdly, motivation, Paul was making it very clear that we serve not for greed or men's praise. Many Christians probably never receive men's praise. Many of you are praying for different ministries of the church, and nobody else knows that you're praying, and you'll never receive men's praise. But you will receive God's praise. And it's so, so important that Christian ministry is not for greed. And to me, this is one of the terrible things about some of the aspects of what is called the prosperity gospel. I don't know about in Britain, but I know about in Asia, where there are pastors who live in affluence, who drive their Mercedes, who have a golf club membership, who have a palatial house fully air-conditioned. And they say, this is to prove, this is my witness, to show that God blesses those who are faithful to him. But they live in luxury because of the poverty of their membership. And it's not Christ-like. Ministry is not for personal gain. What are the marks of service? Finally, Paul shares three marks. The first mark, our service has to be caring. And Paul picks again this image of a mother. He says, we were among you like a mother caring for her little children. Nothing, I believe, can compare to the care, the love of a mother for her young children. And this is the kind of care that we should have in our service, in our ministry. We may not necessarily be dealing directly with people. We may be doing practical things, like the PA system, like preparing the notices, like serving tea and coffee and so on, practical things. But yet we do it with care because we're doing it for God. Paul also said that one of the marks of our service should be giving. And so he says this, he was delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives. The second part, in a sense, is the hard part. It's sometimes fairly easy to share the good news, or not always. but sometimes it's very, very hard to share our lives. Christian service has to be giving, not just our money, not just our time, but of ourselves. Betty was a missionary who first served in China, and eventually she was thrown out of China when the communists came. And she came to work in Malaysia amongst the Chinese communities there. And Rona and I got to know her well. And she had a lot of stories. And one of the stories was about an Indian beggar that she met at the market. Every week when she went to the market, there would be this Indian beggar with his breath smelling of alcohol and asking for money. And because she didn't want to fuel his drink habit, she used to buy him some food, some cakes, usually some donuts, and gave him some donuts for his breakfast. And this went on week after week after week, Betty keeping a safe distance but doing her duty. And then one week, she came and she discovered that he was there, yes, but he was quite ill. He had a very high temperature, and it was clear that he was in deep trouble. What did Betty do? She didn't buy him more donuts. She took him home. She made him a bed in the garage, and she nursed him back to health. And later, she got some friends who spoke Tamil, and they discovered his history. And they discovered how he had come to Malaysia from India to make his fortune, leaving his family behind in India. But things went wrong, and he ended up as a beggar. And through that opening up her life to this man, they eventually traced his family in India, and they sent him back to his family because Betty was prepared to give of her life to a stranger. And so it is, as we serve, we're called to give of ourselves to those sometimes that we don't know. And there are so many people like that beggar in real need here in Chard, many who come into the doors of the Forefront Center. And we need to be those who will serve them. And finally, Paul says that he was there encouraging. And he says, as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging. And I think Paul must have understood teenage children very well. With teenage children, you can't tell them what to do, but you can encourage them when things are difficult. You can comfort them when things go wrong, when they're in tears because they've just broken up over their first love, or when they failed an exam. And you can urge them to greater things. And so it is in our service, we are called to be those who are encouraging our fellow servants and encouraging the people that we serve. In summary, the message today is very simple. As those who have turned to Christ, we are called to serve. What are you doing for Christ? Let us pray. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the message of Thessalonians that we are called to turn away from the things of the world to Christ, to God, and to serve. Oh, Father, we just pray that you would challenge each one of us as to what we should be doing for you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.